Before I get into what I would like to minister to you tonight, I would like to thank the young people for, first of all, coming to camp. Your presence is important. I like family camps. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to young people's camps or married couples' camps or other kinds of camps. But one thing I know, Israel came out of Egypt in families. They went into the promised land as families. And I think we need to keep that in mind, that we will enter in to our land of promise as a corporate body. Amen. Secondly, thank you for your ministries, not only as a group, but as individuals. We appreciate you. We love you and support you in your walk with God. What I'll say tonight, you may say after a few minutes into it, I've heard it all before. And you might be right. It isn't what you've heard before or how many times you've heard it. It's, have you applied it? Have you applied it to your life? Have I applied it to my life? It isn't about hearing. Hearing is important. But what do we do with the hearing? Are we doers of the word or only hearers? Joshua said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and money or wealth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Isaiah we read, refuse the evil and choose the good. In Deuteronomy it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, the well-watered plain of Jordan. I wonder what he saw when he saw that grassy plain, when he saw the beauty of it and how good it was for his flocks and his herds. I think maybe he saw wealth. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Choices. Choices. Our lives are replete with choices. When you see lives in shambles, the source more often than not is a series of bad choices. I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about making wise choices. This is coming from someone who didn't always make wise choices. I think maybe I've learned a few things in the few years that I've lived. Another way of putting it is in question form. What are you willing to settle for? Everyone likes a good deal. Maybe some of you drive a hard bargain to get the best deal you possibly can. What is the person you are bargaining with willing to settle for? What is the absolute rock bottom price? I remember one time I had an old car, but it was kind of in the vintage category. And I decided I didn't need it any longer. And I researched a little bit about how much it was worth and settled on a figure that that's what I wanted for it. A fellow came along and said to me, "Will you take $800? I said, "The price is $1,000. "But will you take $800? "No." He walked away. I shut the door. A little while later, telephone rings. He's gone away. He's thinking about it. "You still have the car?" "I still have the car." "How much today?" "The price hasn't changed. I won't settle for anything less than $1,000. "All right, I'll be by." I said, "I want cash." I didn't know him. I don't want his check. A check could be just a piece of paper, you know. He peeled off the $20 bills, and I was happy. And I don't know whether he was or not. But I wouldn't settle for less. Sometimes we may look at things in our everyday lives, or even spiritual things in a way, in this way. What are we willing to settle for? I vividly recall the days of administration in the public school educational system. Sometimes I refer to it as the pressure cooker of public education, because that's what it was most of the time. 30 years of that, and I was just mush. Anyway, if I had a dollar for every time I tried to persuade a student not to drop a subject, I would have at least enough money for Irene and I to go on a pretty nice vacation. It is called the path of least resistance. What is the easiest way to get a high school diploma without having to go through the agony of algebra or biology or geometry, trigonometry or Canadian history, Norma? You remember that? That hideous stuff that I do not need, nor will I ever use again. Did anybody ever find education hard to carry around with you? You know, your head gets so heavy, it kind of tilts to one side because you got too much education in there. I don't think so. But the youthful mind doesn't think quite straight, doesn't think about consequences, doesn't think about the future and what this decision means down the road. How many times those same students that wanted to drop algebra and take general math? Why? Because general math is easier. Now, it might have other names today, because I've been gone from it for about 20 years. Those same students came back and said, "But, Mr. Sunbull, I want to do this when I graduate, and I found out that I need algebra. All right, let's see what we can do about it. It's going to be some agony for you. It's going to be a lot longer road than you would have had otherwise, but we'll see whether we can work it in. Bad decision. Agonizing decision. Consequences to decisions like that. You see, there are high school diplomas that are more valuable than others because some open doors and others throw restrictions in your path. You want a high school diploma that opens doors. You want a high school diploma whereby you can do just about anything you want to with it. You can go into any program you want to with it. But it takes a little bit of thinking. It takes a little bit of forethought, looking ahead to what is down the road. Pardon me for dwelling on this, but this seemed to be coming to me as I was thinking about talking to young people. I'd like to give you another prime example. I decided as the principal of the school that I was working in that at least a semester of typing would be a requirement for every student at about the grade 9 or 10 level, 9 or 10th grade. Because I knew if I left it as an option, too many students would elect not to take it. See, I learned a lot about the high school mind over the years. Well, you wouldn't believe the whining that went on about having to do something that at that time they saw no value in at all. You think I'm going to become a typist? You think I'm going to be a secretary? You think I'm going to work in an office someplace? I'm going out, and I won't be coming anywhere near a typewriter. Well, you know something? If I went back to those same students today, I wonder what they would say. I wonder if they thought that was a poor decision to learn something about the keyboard. I think not. What foresight that principal had. Yeah, a little agony at the time, a little not wanting to do it at the time, paid great big rewards down the road. You see, computers had not hardly entered the scene at that time. Did I know that? No, I didn't know it. I just thought it was a good skill to have, that's all. Israel settled for a golden calf as a replacement for the living God. They settled for meat when God had provided heavenly food for them. They settled for a king rather than the King of Kings. We can do the same. We can adopt the thinking and philosophies of this world, the leeks and garlics of Egypt, if you like. When he holds out to us his revealed truth. A lot of that stuff will become hay, wood, and stubble, and it will be burned up. I learned a lot that I put down on the exam paper that I never believed. My sons used to ask me about, Dad, you know, the stuff they're teaching us in biology these days. Do you know about that? Well, you know, I knew a little bit about it. Did I get into a big kerfuffle over it? No. I was the principal of the school. I knew we had to teach the course because those were the rules. I said, you cough up what you need to cough up on that exam. And then you listen to your dad and your mom when you come home. And it will be a different story. We can adopt and be influenced by this world system if we want to. We can settle for bondage when he says deliverance is available to us. Now, this next statement I'm going to make, I hope no one misunderstands. I was trying to find a way of putting it, and I probably didn't do a very good job of it. Maybe I shouldn't even say it. But we can settle for heaven when he reveals in his word that maturity in Christ is our heritage. Because you know what? Sonship includes heaven. What are we willing to settle for? Countless numbers of people are happy with just the salvation experience. And I thank God for that. I'm not against that. That's a good first step. But oh, how my eyes were opened when I saw this is only step number one in God's plan. There is a whole lot more to this. It would be a sad thing, those of you who have gone through the agonies of child rearing, if your child got to age 6 and said, I'm going no further. I'm tall enough, I'm heavy enough, I'm smart enough, that's it. I'm finished with going any further than that. You can't stop a 6-year-old from going further. You try it. He's going to run and jump and he's going to do all the things 6-year-olds do. And he's going to be happy doing it. And he's going to grow to be an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 14-year-old and a 21-year-old. He's just going to grow into maturity. And he's going to be guided along the way by those that come into his life. And he or she is going to mature into that adult that you want him to become. I was telling the brethren here the other day, and I think I'll tell it to you. I came to North Battleford feasts and camps. Well, from the time I came into the move of the Spirit. And I can remember going home from a feast and from a camp more than once. And my heart would be sad. You say, sad? You should be rejoicing. Just so rejoicing that you don't even get notice that you've got the pedal to the metal. Going through speed zones and, you know, what have you. You know something? I had to come to grips with that. And the thing that was troubling me was not the camp. It wasn't the feast. It was me. I would hear the brethren of the day speak about perfection. Speak about sonship. Speak about these glorious things that were in front of us. And now what was going through Sunbow's mind? How will I ever measure up? How can that ever be possible for me? There's where I was. And one day, as I contemplated this, as I meditated on it, as it troubled me, the Lord seemed to touch my heart and put things in language that I understood. And He seemed to say to me at that time, "Do you understand maturity?" Oh, hey, you're talking my language. I got three boys, and they're not mature. They are far from it. But I'm trying to mature them. Yes, Lord, I understand what maturity is. I understand that process. Well, He said, "That's what I'm doing for you." The light came on. It was just a synonym, really. It was just another word, but it was a word that I could get a hold of. It was a word that was in my vocabulary. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I see it. You just want to bring into my life what will mature me. Just the same as I do with my sons when I'm rearing them. I want maturity. And He wants that from me in the spiritual. He wants that from you. He is and He will have mature sons of God. You bet He will. Because that's His plan. And as someone said here just the other day, there's not plan A and B and C and D and F. That's what I used to get on my papers. F. Sometimes. No, there's only one plan. And God is working it out. And He's working it out with a people who will be willing and obedient. You know, I think sometimes we think that submission is such a terrible thing. It's the most wonderful things in the world, is submission. It's in everything that we do in the spiritual realm. It's in there, and it better be in there. You know, I might think I have the greatest revelation in the world. And I might bring it before the brethren and say, "You know, what do you think of this? Isn't this wonderful?" And they may throw cold water all over it. Is that bad? No, that's good. Because it keeps me where I should be. And if I happen to be right, that'll be revealed down the road. And if I happen to be wrong, then it has got to fall by the wayside. It's that simple. Submission is a wonderful thing. Plurality is a wonderful thing. And God is saying, walk in it. Walk in it. If you live in the Spirit, the Scripture says, then walk in the Spirit. You say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, I asked a question now that I can't answer. But let me give a stab at it. Israel lived under the wonderful blessings of the Lord. Is that not right? They just lived in a place where God showered blessings on them. They lived in the Spirit. But did they always walk in the Spirit? I don't think so. The Spirit of God is always there and available to us. We live there in our daily lives. We live there here in this camp. But we can walk outside of it if we choose to. The blessing is in the walking. The growth is in the walking. The strength is in the walking. If you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. I don't know if I gave you a very good explanation of that. But anyway, that's the way I see it. What are we willing to settle for? My time is going quickly. And before I conclude, no, don't think I'm concluding right away, because I said that. I said before I conclude. Irene, don't tell me now what you've told me before. Don't conclude your message many times. I try not to do that. I would like to spend a little bit of time on some pretty practical choices. I think some pretty important choices, and you might think after I'm finished, they're pretty insignificant choices, some of them. But I'm going to start with the most important choice of all. It is quite possibly a choice that everyone in this building has made. I hope everyone in this building tonight has made it. And that is, choose God. I remember Brother Smith one time wearing on his sports coat lapel a little thing that said, try God. Try God. You know, there are people trying all kinds of things. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for fulfillment in all kinds of things. Try God. Just try Him. Prove Him. He'll be there. A decision for Christ is the most important of your life. For it affects not only this life, but the next as well. It's a decision for time. It's a decision for the now. And it is a decision for eternity. I don't know about tomorrow. Neither do you. The songwriter said, I just live from day to day. But I know about the now. And I know that I want to live for Christ in the now. Secondly, I always like point form. Does anybody like point form? Oh, I see some hands. Your life's work, the work you will do, I know I'm in the old school, you see, where you chose a profession and you stuck with it. Now they say that people will have, I don't know how many different career moves in their lifetime. So maybe it's changed a little bit. But what you're going to work at, I think, is a pretty important aspect of your happiness. Choose carefully what you will spend a large part of your life doing. I remember when I got out of high school and I had a diploma that would pretty well let me do what I wanted to do. And it wasn't anything great. It was just, you know, I passed. I wasn't ready to go on to post-secondary of any kind at that time. First of all, I didn't have any money. That kind of is a little bit of a wrinkle. But I probably could have overcome that anyway. But I chose to work for a couple of years, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to go. There's a thing called Teachers College, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to take a year of that. because it was 1 year and you could go out and teach in those days. Kind of silly, isn't it? Real novices going out to try to teach young minds, 1 year of training. Well, I'll give you one a little worse than that. I had teachers who had, they called sitters. They had, I think, 6 weeks of training, and then they went into the classrooms. At least I had a year before I messed up the minds of certain people in this audience. But I decided, I wasn't committed. I just decided that I was going to try it. So I went out for a year. 1 year teacher's college, 1 year into the classroom. And I decided after that 1 year, if I am going to do this for the rest of my life, I'm going to get paid as much as I can for it. Because this is not an easy job. So what did I do? Right back to the university. Couple of years there, back to the classroom. Then back to the university again, till I had enough. I was getting close to the top of the scale. At least I'm getting paid for what I don't really like to do. Forget I said that. But many times I didn't really like it. It was hard work, and it wasn't a lot of fun a lot of times. But it was important work, and I viewed it as important. Choose carefully. Choose a profession that you are suited to, and according to your gifts and ministry, I think it is good. When young people are prayed and prophesied over, probably about the time they leave high school, gives some direction, establishes them, roots them and grounds them, and helps them in those kinds of decisions. Ask God to open the door that is best for you. Number three, your life's mate. That is your husband or your wife. This choice will either be 90% of your happiness or 90% of your misery. Understand headship and submission by reading God's word. Those who do not understand the true meaning of those two words and their practical application are going to run into difficulties in their marriages. That is why. Remember the question I said, what are you willing to settle for? Young man, young woman, what are you willing to settle for? A guy? A woman? They're a dime a dozen. The world is full of them. But what about you? Who has God got for you? See that? That's what is important. Settle for nothing but God's best. That's what Irene did. I know some of you are feeling sorry for Irene when I minister. Don't feel that way. She's used to it. Seek God for the right person for you. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let me qualify that. Hear this. That does not mean that you can't have an interest in an unbeliever, such as my first wife did. I wasn't exactly an unbeliever, but I tell you, I sure wasn't an equal yoke. Not by a long shot. But choose that person. I want to tell you just, I know I only want to think about 10 minutes. I want to tell you something. Just listen to this, young man, young woman. I said to this lady that I had fallen head over heels in love with. Can you imagine that? I said, Geraldine, her name was Geraldine. I said to her, look it, you go to your church and I'll go to mine. Or I won't go at all, maybe. That's what I would have done. Not gone at all. She looked at me and this is what she said. What about our children? Whew. Good question. A question that I could not cough up an answer for. What about our children? She said, we must walk the same path. We must walk the same spiritual path. If you are going to be my husband, I won't settle for someone who walks contrary or differently than I want to walk. She was so right. In fact, without that firm undergirding that she presented to me, I would not stand here today. And I want to give credit to another couple. Go to her part and parcel of it. And they sit right in this front seat here. They spent hours with me, having all kinds of trouble getting anything through this thick head of mine. People make a difference. People make a difference. That is a vital decision that I'm talking about here. It's not small stuff. Settle only for God's best. You say, but what if I remain single? Well, you know, can I tell them? When I met this woman, you know, she was a little bit beyond that age where she kind of wondered whether it would ever happen. Kind of in that area, you know. And I want to tell you what she told the Lord. She said, Lord, you know the desire of my heart is that I could be married. But she said, Lord, if you decide that I'm to be single, I accept that. That's the kind of attitude. And guess what? I rescued her. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It cuts even deeper to believing the same thing, to wanting to walk the same way, to be guided by the Spirit in your family, in your home, in your church. in whatever you're doing. Number four, 6 minutes left. Choose to attend church and to minister. That's in your local assembly and wherever God prompts you to minister in accordance with the prophecies that have gone over you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. What did you do tonight, young people? You exhorted us in song. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Number five, choose to be friendly. Choose to not take offense. Brother Patterson, I remember him ministering along this line, and he said, offense is a choice. And he was so right. Offense is a choice. I choose to be offended. Psalm 119, 165 says, and this is from the NIV. No, I think it's from the New King James. Great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble, or in the King James, and nothing shall offend them. Choose to be friendly. It's a strange thing, you know, about being friendly. People respond to that. You ever notice that? I really had to work at being friendly, because I'm just kind of like a, you know, don't smile much. And I had a sign on my door one time, slapped right on the door of my office, that said, "Great big eagle." And he was just stern looking. "I am smiling." Well, that's what they thought about. I didn't really have a lot to smile about most of the time. But I'm kind of working, trying to work that out. Number six, choose to be forgiving. Choose to be forgiving. Choose to forgive. And ask for forgiveness when necessary. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Doesn't one of the scriptures say, if you will not forgive, then I won't forgive? I got it right? Something like that. Can't turn to it just offhand, but that's a pretty serious scripture. He's saying, you be forgiving, because if you want to be forgiven, then you show it by forgiving. Mark Twain said, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. I read another line the other day. You know, Irene does all the reading in our family, and then she tells me about what she thinks I should know. Because she knows I won't pick up the book and read it. So she likely pointed this out to me. I don't remember for sure. But let me read it to you. Forgiveness is a special ointment that needs to be applied often in all relationships, but especially that of parents and children. You know, if you have rifts in your family, I would really ask you earnestly to get them straightened out. Get those things settled. I don't think you can say, but oh, you don't know my family. No, I don't. But is anything impossible for God? If we are willing to try to do something about it? Harboring old hurts just makes us sour. But forgiveness will set us free. Free to celebrate the good, the bright, the best we see in each other. Forgiveness sets you free. And unforgiveness binds you. This seventh one, and I know, Gordon, one time I was ministering and I had 10 points on something. Don't remember what it was. And Gordon came along with two more after I was finished. So he'll probably have 8 and 9 for me after I get. This is not an exhaustive list. But I want to just insert it. Choose to look after your body. Choose to look after your body. It is the temple of the living God. Exercise is not a bad thing. Getting sufficient rest is not a bad thing. Paying attention to your physical limits and making good, healthy food choices is not a bad thing. I've never quite figured out why everything that is so good for you tastes so awful. And everything that is so bad for you tastes so good. But it kind of seems like that's the way it is. You know about ice cream, Gordon? And the cereal bowl I see you eating of ice cream every once in a while? You know, that's bad for you, Gordon. Our body, you see, that's what happens when you sit in the front seat. Is Eldon here tonight? Eldon Olson? You know what Irene said to me the other day? She said, you know, if I hadn't had that yellow jacket on the other morning, he would have never noticed me in the front seat. So she has chosen not to wear that yellow jacket, especially if you're up here. Our bodies respond to proper care, and they break down when they are abused. Paul said this, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." So that is the most important, obviously. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I don't think Paul was saying, don't worry about this temple. It's the temple of the living God. It's the temple made without hands. This is not the stone, the wooden stone. It is God's temple. And I think we should take care of it as best we can. I'm sure these seven choices that I've just outlined to you is not comprehensive. But perhaps they are many of the most important ones. God can make us strong where we are weak, provided He is working with a yielded, willing, and obedient vessel. My, meaning God's, strength is made perfect in weakness. Praise the Lord. I'm a little touch over, but not too bad. And I think I covered what I wanted to cover. I'm always troubled a little bit when, like, I didn't know I was going to do this before the camp started. So I'm never prepared like I'd like to be prepared. But the Lord seems to do that to me quite often. And I don't like it. But I try to do it as best I can. Young people, I hope that the last few minutes have not sounded preachy. That wasn't the intent of them. And maybe I can do that at times, and I don't want to do it. But I like to lay out what I think God has for us all. And I think that the kinds of choices that we make, how willing we are to settle for something or not settle for something is important. I think it's important in your life, and I think it's important in mine, because I have to make choices as well. And sometimes they're not easy choices. And I'm not suggesting it's easy. But with God, you are able to make right and good choices. Praise the Lord.